you see a nighttime beach scene. It's actually a damaged car door. And I felt like, you know, Paul, when he was writing to Timothy and the church of Ephesus, Timothy was his spiritual son. He loved him. The church of Ephesus was where Paul started that church. I mean, there on the planet, there weren't people that Paul loved more than them. And he didn't want them to be deceived, right? And so he wrote this letter to them to kind of lift the blinders off their eyes. And then Paul begins to speak truth to them, right? They were in the midst of a major transition too. Timothy was taking over the church. And so there was a lot of stuff that was coming down the pipeline that was trying to discourage them, deceive them. And Paul really cared so much that he wrote this letter to them to encourage them, lift the blinders off, speak truth to them. And I think the Lord wants to do the same for us, right? He doesn't want us to be deceived. He loves us so much, and so he wants to lift some blinders off, speak truth to us. Here it is, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Here's Paul lifting the blinders off and speaking truth to them. God includes it into Scripture for the same reasons for us. Let's read it out loud together in this NIV on the screen. 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 through 7. Let's read it together. I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. This has now been witnessed to at the proper time, and for this purpose I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, and a true and faithful teacher of the Gentiles. We're going to start in verses 5 through 7, and for the sake of time, I'm not going to elaborate too much on verses 5 through 6, but 5 through 6 really is a gospel message. It's a message of salvation in Jesus alone. And so Paul shares that in verses 5 through 6. And then in light of sharing the gospel message in 5 through 6, then Paul says what he says in verse 7. He says, let's read this highlighted portion again. And for this purpose, I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I'm telling the truth. I am not lying, and a true and faithful teacher of the Gentiles. So Paul was saying, in light of just sharing 5 through 6, gospel message, this is salvation in Jesus alone, I want to make it known to you, he's written to the church of Ephesus and Timothy, that I'm a herald. A herald is one who proclaims. And so Paul said, I just want to make sure that you know that I have set for you an example of one who is actively, passionately, and committed to preaching, proclaiming the gospel message, the message of salvation in Jesus alone. And then the part that really sticks out to me is the part where he says, I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying. He's really making it clear, right, to the church of Ephesus, I'm setting for you this example of one who preaches the gospel. So in the context of that, Paul says what he says to the Ephesian church in verse 4. Paul says, I set the example for you in preaching the gospel, and then verse 4. Let's read this again together. Who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth? All people. So Paul's saying, yeah, I set for you the example of preaching the gospel, and what I'm calling you, the church of Ephesus, Timothy, to do, to lead the church of Ephesus to do, is to preach the gospel that all people get saved. He's talking about massive salvation. He's talking about revival. If I can put it this way, I think that our vision in our church is similar to their call, right? Passion and pursuit of God, massive salvations in our church, our city, and the world. We're also called to this. The church of Ephesus was, we are, to preach the gospel. And I think that everyone in the church of Ephesus, when they're receiving this message through Timothy, that they agreed with this, right? We gotta press in towards revival. We gotta preach the gospel that all people towards the direction that all people would be saved. But here's the problem. When they received this letter and they looked around, they saw a lot of problems standing in the way of this vision. Chapter 1, if you just look down in your Bible, it's in chapter 1. We're in chapter 2, right? So for chapter 1, it's all about the false teachings that were infiltrating the church, increasing in influence in this influential city, the city of Ephesus. It was running rampant. And so all they had to do was kind of look around and see that these false teachings were just, seems like it was taken over. This is what the church of Ephesus was up against. Then I'm reminded that Acts chapter 19, there's a story of literally a deadly riot that happened in the city of Ephesus when Paul was trying to minister, that people were literally trying to kill him, trying to kill the other Christians. And so for as they received this letter and this call, all people to be saved, go and preach the gospel. For them, they saw that there was a lot that they were up against. If I can put it this way, there was a lot for them to be discouraged about, a lot for them to lose heart about, a lot of reasons for them to give up. And our situations are not the same. But I think that there are situations in our lives as we're called to press on and do what God's called us to do, that there's things in our lives, maybe even this morning, that we feel discouraged about, feel things that we could lose heart about, things, reasons why we could also want to give up. And so Paul begins to speak this word of encouragement to Timothy and the church of Ephesus. Let me put it up here as the question that Paul's answering today. How can we press on in whatever assignment God has given us toward revival? Each of us has a different assignment, but all of us in this direction towards revival. And what's Paul's encouragement to the church of Ephesus? What's Paul's encouragement to us? Let's read verses 1 and 2 and the first part of verse 2 again. Let's read this together. Here's Paul's encouragement. I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority. So Paul was urging Timothy and the Ephesian church to pray for kings and all those in authority. To really pray for them and to be thankful for them, etc. Now, on a superficial level, I mean, this was a call to, you know, pray for the people that are in charge, right? Pray for the influential people. And I would say, you know, on a superficial level, there's just valid application of that, right? Pray for the people in charge, the leaders, the literal kings, pray for them. But to really capture the deeper meaning, let me point out something really important. The king or the emperor that was in charge at this time in the Roman Empire, that Paul's writing this letter to Timothy in the church of Ephesus, was a guy named Nero, who was notoriously persecuting and killing Christians. And Timothy and the Ephesian church were directly experiencing this hatred that Nero and all those under him had for them and for the Christians that were living at that time. And so ultimately, this call that's in this passage as Paul's writing to Timothy really is a call to forgive and a call to bless even their number one enemy, even the one that was after their lives, to bless that person. For us, our number one enemy is not Nero. Right? We are not experiencing directly or even really indirectly that type of persecution from Nero. But all of us in our lives, some point along the way, and some of us even this morning, have some people and situations where people have wronged us, hurt us, that we might even call them an enemy. And God's calling for us as we press on in our assignment, in whatever he's called us to do towards revival, is a call to forgive and to bless. Now, I think that, you know, everyone in the church of Ephesus, all the believers, everyone here this morning, we would say, okay, this is a biblical call, a call to forgive and to bless. But you might ask, well, what does this have to do with revival, towards this direction of revival? Let's read together the second portion of verse 2. Let's read this out loud together. That we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Paul was saying that forgiveness, blessing our enemies, was a pathway towards peace. And he was saying to them, as they press on in forgiveness and blessing their enemies, that their hearts would be filled with peace so that they would be able to pursue the godly and holy call for them towards revival, towards preaching the gospel. Now, at this point in the sermon, I kind of want to share a little bit more personally just about my journey along the way on this piece. And 10 years ago, I would say, I don't think it's an exaggeration to say that I went to this one seminar that dramatically changed my life. It was over at the Anaheim Vineyard, and there was a pastor that came to do like a half-day seminar. His name was R.T. Kendall, pastor over in England. And the title of the seminar was Total Forgiveness. And so he was sharing about, he had these seven proofs, you know, that you've totally, truly forgiven someone. And his last proof was really this point here. Let me put the point up here just so we see how we press on in whatever assignment God has given us toward revival. Point number one, forgive our enemies to the point where we bless them so that our hearts are filled with peace. And so R.T. Kendall was sharing about these seven proofs that this was the last one, right? That you would forgive to the point that you're going to bless them. They have hurt you and wronged you, but you're going to forgive them to the point that you're actually going to put them on your prayer list. You're going to put them at the top of your prayer list, and you're just going to bless them. And then he shared a really personal story about a really personal situation for him and in his family. And I wanted to share with you this story. So I have a 3.5-minute clip of him. This is R.T. Kendall, this pastor, sharing this point and then his story. It's obviously a truncated version of his whole thing, but I think it still captures his story and this point when he was on this TV show sharing this. So take a look at this, and then I'm going to comment further just about my journey along it. But take a look at this story.
Principle number 7 is when you bless them.
Let's turn it up
you
just a little.
You pray for them. You actually ask God to bless them. You say, well, R.T., I could never do that. I understand it. But Jesus said, bless your enemy.
That's right.
He didn't just say, pray, oh, Lord, I commit them to you. You see, you're hoping God will kill them. You actually ask God to bless them. Do I have time to tell a story?
Yes, you do.
Okay. I remember coming into Westminster Chapel one Sunday morning, leading the worship as we did in those days. We're singing the great English hymn, praise my soul, the King of Heaven. And I looked out of the audience. There was a woman out there who has done irreparable emotional damage to one of our children. When I saw her out there, I lost it. I couldn't sing. I just had to mouth the words. And then I had to read the scripture. Another hymn, I don't know how I got through it. Then I had to pray. I always prayed 5, 6, 7 minutes. I don't know how I prayed. I kept thinking of that woman. How could she be here? I was angry. What saved me was offering time. I sat down, and the deacon comes, greets the people, lifts the offering, and it gave me 5 minutes. I'm sitting there by the pulpit. Jim, Lori, this has not happened to me before or since. But that morning, as I sat there on the pulpit in my chair, it was like a conversation is clear. The Lord said, R.T., you want to see revival in Westminster Chapel, is that right? Yes, Lord. Good. How much do you want to see revival? Oh, a lot. Which would you rather have, revival or for me to punish that woman out there?
Wow.
Revival.
But you had to think about it.
Wait. He said, are you sure? Then I want you to pray for that woman. I pray for her.
Wow.
He said, that's not good enough. Ask me to bless her.
Oh, yes.
Bless her.
That's right.
Say it again. Bless her. Say it again. Bless her. Do you mean that? Yep. So what if I answer your prayer and I bless her? Lord, you wouldn't do that, would you? But that's the point. And I had to start saying, Lord, bless her. Bless her is killing me. Bless her. And to prove I'm in it, I had to put her on my prayer list every day from then on. You know what? Guess what, Jim? The Lord answered my prayer. That woman thrives today. She thrives.
Thank you.
You know, when I get to heaven, I'm going to go up to her and say, I know how you... No, I'm not going to... live, and principle number 7 is when you bless them.
So I went to that seminar 10 years ago, And then I started doing that. And it brings peace. And it brings godliness and holiness. But what I want to share with you this morning is that I still do it. It's 10 years later. Literally this week, and I'm preparing this message, and I'm receiving this insight from this passage, and I'm still doing it. There's certain situations that happen in life, and just keep forgiving them, keep blessing them. And I wanted to say this, right? It's 10 years ago. Forgiveness and blessing our enemies, it's an ongoing process. Because, I think you would relate, just life happens, right? And things happen, and triggers happen, and it triggers that unforgiveness and that bitterness. And then we choose again. We choose again to forgive. We choose again to bless. And then God pours new peace into our hearts, new anointing, godliness, and holiness. And we need to make good decisions not to, let people walk all over us and that sort of thing. But reality is, right, there's people in our lives that have wronged us, and they continue to be in our lives, right? And they could wrong us again. And again, we need to make good decisions about that, but we choose to forgive again, bless again, that God's peace comes again, and his anointing flows again into our lives. I felt like that, as I was meditating on this passage, and I felt like the Lord brought me to it for our church this morning, I felt like this was a really timely word for us. I shared last week about our whole fumigation of our house, right? About we had bed bugs, and went through a whole, tenting it and fumigating it, and then I shared the story about 8 rats, and we found out we had 8 rats, and we, got rid of all of that, all the bed bugs, all the 8 rats, etc. And I shared that as, a point of illustration. I shared also that the night before at the area worship night, there was a word for us about, that our two buildings were actually tented and being fumigated. And it was like, there's this parallel. That was what was happening in my house, what was happening personally for me. There was a God's word for our church of wanting to get rid of the bad things in our lives. So I shared that as an illustration last week, last Sunday, right? Went to town hall meeting afterwards and then went home afterwards. And when we went home on Sunday afternoon, that was our first time home as a family, back after the fumigation, right? So we went back home. And we walk into the house. Massive ant situation in our house. Ants everywhere, right? Ants on the downstairs and the upstairs. I'd never seen anything like this in our house before. We were mortified, right? We had just spent a week and a half out of our house, did this whole process with the fumigation. I used it as an illustration that we went home after church and just ants everywhere. So we called the fumigation company, something must have went wrong, right? That this situation's happening. They said, actually, this is normal, that you find ants everywhere. It's like, what? Why was this not in the advertisement? This is unbelievable. And they said, what happens is that there's you killed off all these things, and so it's attracting these ants, and so they gave us these extra steps. And then they came and they sprayed for the ants the next day, and we had part two this past week of our bug fiasco, and so we went through all of that this week, and as I was going through it, I felt like again that there was this parallel, right? The two buildings fumigated. I felt like there was this word for our church. God's done wonderful things in our lives, right? Especially this last year, God's done wonderful things. God's done a cleansing work in our lives, etc. But I felt like God wanted to speak to us this morning and say, there is a part two, right? I want to keep on cleansing. I have this part two of this cleansing process for you and for the church family. A lot of it is about this thing of forgiveness and to the point that we're blessing our enemies. Because would you agree with this? Sometimes unforgiveness, it creeps in like ants, right? It starts out like just a small little situation, and it just kind of keeps on building and building and building, bitterness in our lives. And God, and just caring for us the way that Paul cared for Timothy in the Ephesian church, he doesn't want to leave us like that. As they transition their church, Paul did not want to leave them like that. As we transition our church, God doesn't want to leave us like that. He said, I have this part two of this cleansing specifically about forgiveness and about ridding ourselves of bitterness. I'm about to wrap it up, but I want to point out one more thing in this passage. It's really important, really quick, but really important in this passage. Verse 3. Let's look at verse 3. Let's read this out loud together. This is good and pleases God, our Savior. As we forgive and we bless, yes, it is God's peace that comes into our lives. But it also is about pleasing God. And as we please God, it's his presence and his anointing that begins to come. We're filled with his peace, and then his presence and his anointing comes. Let me put it like this for point number two. Point number two, maybe you need to help me get to the next slide. Point number two is that how can we press on in whatever assignment God has given us toward revival, receive God's presence and anointing as we forgive and bless our enemies? R.T. Kendall, this was another transforming thing for me 10 years ago. This is the way he put it. He said, the more you forgive, the more anointing flows into your lives. The bigger the thing that you have to forgive in your life, if there's a huge big thing that you have to forgive, that someone has greatly wronged you, as we forgive, more anointing into our lives. You know, in this season, I mean, for us as a collective church, certainly, we're saying, man, we need anointing. We need God's presence to empower us to move forward towards a multi-ethnic church and all that he has for us. We need God's anointing. And God is telling us in this passage, this is the pathway towards anointing. The pathway towards anointing, remove the bitterness, remove the unforgiveness, bring it before God, release it to God, release it to Jesus, the only one that can actually deal with all that stuff. Right? By the way, like a lot of times we nurse and we rehearse all of the unforgiveness and the bitterness and everything. We can't handle it. And there's only one person who can handle it. And we hand it over to Jesus. And the transaction, and it's totally unfair, right? It's totally unfair. We hand over the unforgiveness and the bitterness, and he brings peace, and he brings his anointing. And in this season, collectively, certainly for us, but individually, like I know, you know, some of the situations in this room, the other types of transitions in our lives where we need God's anointing. We need God's presence pouring into our lives. Here's the pathway forward. Release the unforgiveness and the bitterness to Jesus. I want to make sure I say this. I think I said it earlier, but I just want to make sure I say this. Forgiveness is not about saying that what that person did was okay. I mean, it's completely wrong. It could be completely evil. So we're not saying that it's okay. We're just saying we're not gonna nurse it and hold on to it in our hearts. We're going to give it to the only person who can handle it, who can deal with it, and we're going to give it to Jesus. As we close, I just want to close with the opening illustration. You know, a big scheme of the enemy would be to say to us, and I think the enemy does say this to us, everything's okay. You're good. You've already forgiven. By the way, please don't let me convince you that you have unforgiveness or bitterness in your heart if you don't. Okay, please hear that. But for some of us, there is unforgiveness and bitterness in our heart. And let's not let the enemy trick us and say, hey, you're good. You've forgiven already. I just want to remind you that 10 years ago, dramatic moment in my life, forgiveness, turning it over to Jesus, peace coming in, anointing coming in, but this ongoing process through 10 years of continuing to forgive, continuing to bless. And I wanted to lead us to respond to God's word this morning, to God's call, that there would be literally a fumigation of our hearts, maybe part two, part three, but we're going to remove the unforgiveness and the bitterness, that God's peace and his anointing begins to flow into our lives. Let's all stand together, and I'll lead us to respond to this. Worship team and prayer team, you can come up at this time, and if it's okay, can you just close your eyes just so that this is a private moment for people, because people are responding to God's word and just some private areas too. So are you here this morning? And as you examine your heart, you would recognize that there is some unforgiveness and maybe bitterness against someone. That honestly, you've been nursing it and rehearsing it, and you just know it's there. but that this morning you would choose to forgive. You would hand it over to Jesus. You would even bless that person. Just all eyes closed, because given we're in a private moment, if that's you and you just responded to God's word and to God in that, could you just put your hand all the way up and then down? That's just a definitive way just for you to just speak that to the Lord. And so I'm just going to give 60 seconds here. Just 60 seconds for you to do business with God. And just in your heart, bring that person before the Lord. Choose to forgive. Release it to Jesus, the only one who can handle it. Bless that person or persons. Just 60 seconds for you to just do this. And it might be a process of the rest of the day, but I'm going to just give 60 seconds of quiet right here. Just for you.